Trust you're all doing well, and there we go. We'll start a new series today called The Promised One, The Promised One Part 1, and we're just going to have a look at Jesus coming into this world, and a lot of people call this Advent, and so we're calling it a time of Advent. In actual fact, if you want to get religious, Advent started last week, and so we're behind the times, but hey, that's okay with me. I'm comfortable. I trust you will be comfortable. I guess that's the heater coming on and not the air conditioner. Because otherwise we're in serious trouble. Oh, where's my jacket? I'm only joking. So, let's see if this thing's working. So what I want to talk about today, yeah, it's working, the promise of His coming. And you've heard it said a few times that we look at this and we look, and with this time of the year we think of baby Jesus. Now if you're 30 or 40 or 50 and you have a birthday, we don't look at pictures of you when you're a baby, right? We look at you when you're grown up and we celebrate that. And so I want to look at the Christ man as opposed to baby Jesus. And to understand what Advent means is coming to a place or coming into being, coming into view, drawing on something, a roadmap that we're building, the anticipation of the coming Jesus. It's not a means of sentimentality, as in a baby Jesus, but to engage the Christ man. Because that's where he came. And you remember last time, I think, I don't know, it was a Wednesday night. I haven't preached for a while. And so I'm really excited to preach this today. And so when we said in that song, I can't remember who wrote it now. Mary, did you know? Oh yeah, no, that didn't help me who wrote it. Mark Lowry. Did he write it? Yeah, okay. All right, Mark Lowry. He didn't sing it though. Yeah, okay. Mary, did you know when you kissed your baby's face, you kissed the face of God. Isn't that awesome? That we know that. Kissed the face of God, and that he grew up to be this amazing Savior. It's like taking a diamond, the Advent series, the promised one, is like taking a diamond and holding it up to the light and allowing me to twist it a little bit, and as the light catches it, you'll see a different facet of it. And that's the point of what we want to do. We want to look at different facets of the promised one. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, for the South Africans, or Isaiah, I think I said it correctly there, but don't shoot me if I didn't. And we always start and we read from verse 6, but I want us to start a little bit before that, and I want us to read from chapter 9, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. Excuse me. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. I need an interpreter up here with me. Not like the one in South Africa.
It wasn't in Isaiah. You said chapter 1, verse 9, and then you said chapter 9, verse 1. So that's what it is.
Yeah, but you should all know where I'm going by now. Okay, alternatively, just turn anywhere you like in your Bible. Just, okay? I'm going to be reading out of Isaiah chapter 9. But if you want to read somewhere else, you go there. But there will be no gloom for her, speaking of Israel, who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. You need to remember stuff, so I hope you got your Bibles and following me. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations, and some of your Bibles it might say Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. Just remember what we prayed about in the pre-service prayer meeting and the songs we've been singing. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. Pay attention. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. When we look at the Old Testament, as I've said many times, we have to always learn to connect the dots. We cannot just take what we read in the Old Testament, well, that's great stories, that's amazing. We have to learn, especially when the prophets are speaking like Isaiah, and we have to learn to look into the New Testament, the future of what is going on there. So we have to look what's going on here, contextually and historically, and also what was the scripture prophetically saying into the future. Well, just to help us a little bit, historically there was war going on between Assyria, who was the great power at the time, and they were going against the Syrians and Ephraim, or known as the Northern Kingdom. There was a coalition between the two, and they had gone up against each other. But through the prophet Isaiah, he was saying that God was saying to him, to the people, because if you go back and you read from Isaiah chapter 1, you'll see, don't even bring me your sacrifices anymore. Don't even bother to do what you're doing, because your hearts are far from me. You come and you bring your sacrifices and you don't mean it. And God says, stop it. Don't do it anymore until your heart gets to a place where you accept it. But you can go and read all that stuff. What he's saying here is that I'm a God who can be trusted. Isaiah is telling, through God is telling Isaiah, tell the people, I'm a God who can be trusted. I'm going to bring about righteous rule forever. And I'm going to bring about a Savior who will reign forever. That is forever. You know, sometimes you see it on Facebook, forever. Well, it's forever. In the Greek, it's the same. In the Hebrew, it's the same. Forever is forever. Doesn't change. It's a message of salvation to us that God can be trusted. I know if you looked around at some of your friends and your family, and you're going to say, no, they can't be trusted. My teachers can't be trusted. My boss can't be trusted. Maybe you even feel your pastor can't be trusted. God can be trusted. He's trustworthy. He's saying, where there's, if you read the scriptures and you use the words that I'm using out of the ESV, it says, where there's been chaos, where there's been gloom and anguish, I will bring into that situation a glorious light. I will bring multiplication. I will increase your joy. I will increase your rest. I will give you rest. I will give you peace. And my promise is to do that through the Savior, the Deliverer, a bringer of justice and righteousness, is now and forever into eternity. Prophetically, what he was saying, it's all about a coming Savior. Just think about this for a while. Two disconnected time frames in humanism, if you want that word. Thousands of years this way, this is a prophet, Isaiah, writing this down and telling the people this. And thousands of years later, this comes into being. We should ask, how can that be? He's saying, I'm bringing a Savior, a Creator who brought things into being, who a strong hand, a strong deliverer, a light into darkness. He says, I can be trusted in all I say and that all I do, says God. Even when your circumstances, past, present, and maybe future, currently and possibly for a while into future, don't even look like it. Well, Mark, you don't understand what my circumstances are. Can I explain a few of mine to you? You'll go, well, you're supposed to be the leader and the pastor. Are you supposed to have circumstances? Yeah, I live on planet Earth too. God is saying, I can be trusted to accomplish this thing. He makes a promise that is projected into the future, the foretelling of a Messiah, which is highlighted in the Gospels by the angel appearing to Mary in the New Testament, and it promises her, He has this young, sweet girl, and the angel appears and makes a promise to her and to Joseph, out of the lineage of David. Appearing to the shepherds in the field one night, and what is the scripture? And a bright light shone about them. And it said to you, I'll bring you, and declares good news and peace and joy. And here are these poor shepherds in the fields with this bright light, and they haven't a clue what's going on. If they knew their scrolls, they would maybe get it. Come with me to the book of Matthew, please. Keep your finger in Isaiah, because we're going to go back there. Matthew chapter 4. But what we're looking at here, in Matthew chapter 3, we see Jesus baptized by John the Baptizer. We see that in chapter 4, Jesus is taken into the wilderness and he's tempted. And the devil is there to tempt him, but he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Helps if I get Matthew, I've got Micah. Hey, where's Micah? Good rapping stuff there today, bro. Anyway, don't get distracted, Mark, stay where you are. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Do you remember the words I said to you, remember, and we read in Isaiah? Now, when he had heard that John had been arrested, speaking of Jesus, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We connect the dots. We see what the Isaiah was prophesying to the people. And now we're seeing the fulfillment of it taking place. How clear and direct this is from Isaiah. We see that at the birth of Jesus Christ, the advent of his ministry, this has been fulfilled. The birth of the King who shall reign eternally, forever. The promised one, the birth of the gospel of salvation. And that's what I love in Isaiah 9:7b. If you go back there, I love what it says. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. What is God saying to Isaiah? Here, what he's really saying to him, I don't want to run ahead of my notes, but I'm probably going to. He says in 740 BC, this is probably when it took place, round about there. Don't shoot me for 2 years here or there. But it took place about 740 BC. What he was saying here when he read this last piece out, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. All the stuff that he's spoken before there, he will do this. He's saying, you can take that to the bank. And you can bank it and the check won't bounce. And he's saying, you can take it. And what is God is saying to us today, December the 14th, 2014, in your hearing and in my hearing, he says, whatever your circumstances are, whatever you are going through, and I know some of you are going through stuff, God is declaring today in your hearing, what doesn't matter, and that sounds very harsh, let's rather put it, whatever your life looks like, if there appears to be darkness all around you, if things seem to be falling and failing around you, there appears to be no winning in this battle, I've tried and I can't win, you might feel hopeless, gloomy, and in anguish. Unfortunately, there are still people who are susceptible and respond to the lies of the enemy. When he comes and tells you, you're not good, you can't do this, you're not good enough, you're not strong enough, you're not big enough, you're not clever enough, you're not spiritual enough, you don't read your Bible enough, you don't pray enough. God is saying, I took the initiative, I made a promise of the promised one, and I delivered on my promise. You can trust me in all I say and do. So what has God promised us? Excuse me. He promised us that he would take us from light into darkness. Let's go back a little bit now to chapter 8. And you can go and read the whole of chapter 8 and you'll see how gloomy that was. And they will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Then he says in chapter 9, verse 1, but there will be no gloom for her Israel, speaking also into the future, us, who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, the birth of Jesus, the salvation, the promised one, the coming of the reigning king, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the nations or Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. These are imperatives. It's not, well, it didn't shine on me. No, it shone on everybody. It shines in the thing. It says in the former and the latter times, gloom and anguish, it's temporary. What is eternal is light is eternal. A great contrast. Come with me to the book of John. Little gymnastics this morning. John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Favorite scripture that everybody can mostly quote, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, but whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that's where we stop reading. We never go any further. Just for time's sake, go down to 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Verse 20. But for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out by God. Darkness and light cannot coexist. We think that if I live a little bit of sin and a little bit of goodness, then I'm going to be okay. Well, I can take you to a scripture in the book of Revelation. He says, I would rather you were hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out my mouth. We think we can live on both sides. Animosity prefers darkness because his deeds are evil. And that's why we get pushback from people. And when I say that, I mean me. I'm people too. Sometimes my motives aren't always the best. Sometimes we can say that my motives or your motives are selfish. At least. And that's when we see the light, we see the goodness. No, well, I don't want to do it that way. I want to do it my way. Okay, do it your way. Light reveals the darkness in our lives. That's why we push back. Jesus is the light in our darkness. John 8:12, and Jesus spoke to him saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Take it to the bank. If we walk in him, we will have the light. John 9:5, as long as I am the world, I am the light of the world. John 12:35, so Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtakes you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. That's why they invented things called flashlights. Because we don't know where we're going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Isaiah was prophesying all those years ago that God is going to bring about the great light, that we can walk in the light, that we can live in the light, we can bask in the light. We don't have to be afraid. And when this great light comes, it takes gloomy places into glorious places. Because what does that mean? That means that if you have the light of Christ inside of you, whenever you walk into a darkness, a dark area, too many Christians walk in and go, ooh, it's spooky in here and I don't feel uncomfortable. Instead of declaring, Jesus is the light of word in me, the hope of glory, and I'll dispel the darkness in this place. We get all nervous. I've told you, long story too short. Let's move on. Gloomy people into glorious people. When we understand that we can have the light in us, the fear will dissipate. When we can walk in the light, in His glorious light, not the light that we're emanating from ourselves. How's it go? You think, we think that we're this little globe and the world exists and, jeez, it's getting hot in here. That it goes around on our, anybody else feel that? It's the preaching, I think. I lay hands on myself. Come on, work with me. Goes to gloomy places into glorious places. He told you how terrible in the former time Zebulun and Naphtali was. And in the greater time, he says, to fulfill what the prophet was saying. Returning this place by the sea, by the way of the Mediterranean Sea and the Galilee. And it's all... next point. I'll talk to you. I'm getting too excited here. It's a transforming light. It's a gospel of grace. Thank you. Gloomy people into glorious people. The area had become a great trade route. It was mixed nations coming in there, bringing all their paganism and their idolatry and mixing and marriages and mixing with each other they're not supposed to do and all that kind of stuff. And they had become like them. Instead of them walking into the room and my little explanation saying, we are the light, they'd go, yeah, okay, we'll take a little bit of your gray, we'll take a little bit of your shadow, and we'll become a little bit like you. I've got to go out and be like the world to show the world I'm normal. Hot tip, you're not normal. You think you're normal, you're not. You should be like a little 20-watt globe on steroids. You know, it's shining in the light. People shouldn't have to guess whether you belong to Jesus or not. I'm trying. Shouldn't have to, well, I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure. He says he's like this Christian thing, but yeah, I've heard how he talks and what he says. Let me tell you a hot tip. People who don't know Jesus know more about how you're supposed to behave than they actually do. Now, I know you know, none of you know what I'm talking about. I can see this. They had become like these merchants and he's swimming seemingly with the knowledge of God, but not knowing him, but far from God. We should change places where we go. Gloomy places into glorious places, gloomy people into glorious people. The second thing, moving along, he brought hope into hopelessness. Where there was hopelessness in your life, he brought hope. Where there was darkness, he brought light. Let's see that. In Isaiah, if you go and read Isaiah, you'll see it says basically the wealth will be carried away by Assyria. Floods will come and carry the people away. People will be broken and shattered. Even stepping on your armor for war doesn't make any difference. Your body's going to be broken and shattered. You can take counsel if you like. He says, but that's not even going to help you. You'll be hungry and greatly distressed. Chapter 8. And then 22, as we've read, and they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness and the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into darkness. Prophecy foretelling says, but there will be a light that comes, and he will come into the darkness. There will be a hope, Jesus Christ, he will come where there is hopelessness in our lives. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. As they are glad when they divide the spoils, for the yoke of his burden, I'm sure you've read that scripture somewhere else, and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken as in the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. And now you should be asking, what is that all about? I'm so glad you asked. Because here we're saying here that in this, he says, the hope of the gospel means, and someone said it in the meeting this morning, says, the hope of the gospel, what it means is includes us into family. Zechariah 2:11, and many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Zechariah 8:23, Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And we know that Jesus came and he separated, broke down the dividing walls between Jews and Gentiles and called us all into his family. He says, you know, the thing is, unless you're of Jewish descent, you are those people. You know, he spoke now, I just read the increasing of the nations, the multiplication of the nations. We are the multiplication of the nations. He's given us joy. Then the angel came and said, fear not, I bring you joy, good news. We should be grabbing hold of that. We say also that, secondly, a celebration of joy, Luke 2:10. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for some of the people. No, for all of the people. For all of the people. Joy, a great harvest of celebration of good fortune. Salvation of people, lives change, victory, the spoils that are shared in victory. And that strange piece of thing where they take the blood cloth and roll it and the thing, what they used to do in when they had the warriors had been out and they defeated, they take all that, the shoes, the sandals and everything, the spoils of wars, and when they put it in the middle of the village or the tents or wherever they were, and they'd light a bonfire. And they would dance around and they would victory and they would be joyous and they'd be excited of the victory that they had had. And the only victory we can have is in Jesus Christ. It's not our victory, it's His. We say that the spoils, they share in victory, rejoice together in each other's victories. If you hard, you know, I know sometimes I'm feeling bad so I'm not coming to church. I want to tell you that's the lie of the enemy in your head making you believe that. It's not godly. It's not from God. God didn't tell. Well, God told me stay home for a while. That's not in the scriptures. You're hiding in your man cave or your woman cave. How do we do? Remember, we preached through Galatians chapter 6. How can we share and carry your burdens? Share in the victories and the spoils of war. When we have a victory, we all have a victory together. Thanks, Ken. Last one. Included in family, a celebration of joy, freedom from bondage. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We spoke earlier about this heavy yoke that they took upon themselves. And Jesus is saying, I'm here. I can do this. I can take this for you. He's lifting the burden for us. He's helping us to step from legalism into His grace. Stop trying to earn points with Jesus or with God. I have to get my life right in order before I can come and join you. Lies, lies, lies. I have to get this thing right. Then I will feel like I can come to Jesus. Lies, lies, lies. You can't do it on your own. I think Tyrone mentioned it well when he was here. We cannot manage our sin. Sin will manage us. When we think, no, 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 I'll just do a little bit of sin. I'll manage that thing. No, it's a vortex that you go down to the grave in. You don't know why you. You cannot manage your sin because of our entire series on freedom in Galatians. It's all about living a victorious life. Rest comes when you realize, I can't do this. I can't run up the escalator when it's running down the other way. I get tired. It's too hard. Yeah, it is. It's true. When we fight to fix things by ourselves, we nullify the power of the cross in our lives because Jesus said, it is finished. It's done. Remember, I don't know where I preached it. We want to do when it's all done, done, done. He's done it all for us. All we have to do is accept it. We've got to go, I was in darkness, I'm now living in the light. I was hopeless, and now I have hope. Last one on this section here, we're nearly done. Peace with God. Isaiah 9:5 shows us the images of the celebration. And when they would take the shoes of the feet, I've explained this already, and they dance around it, and there would be peace. And there was the point they would say, the war is over, the victory is done, there is peace in the village. And we've got to stop struggling on the inside here. Accept Him, Lord and Savior, not just Savior. You know, I just better get saved so I've got fire insurance. No, He's got to be our Lord and Master, not just our Savior. Romans 5:1. Is it there? Yeah. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the angels were declaring would be our portion. We think you were just talking to those poor little lowly shepherds and little Joseph and little Mary. No. It had far-reaching consequences into the world and into eons of time and forever, because the King sits on the throne forever. We're not part of the kingdom for a while and then, well, He said it's forever. Jesus stood in the gap between you and me and the wrath of God, and that's why He sent His only Son, as we've preached before, to be the propitiation. The one who stood in the gap for us, who took the anger of God. And we just had to stand there at the back and wait to be redeemed. You know, then the whole slave thing off the block and be redeemed. At the birth of the Christ child who came and grew to be this man, Jesus Christ. Light into darkness, hope into hopelessness. And finally, God into godliness. Godlessness, sorry. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. You can take that to the bank. God says, I am the Lord of hosts and I will do this. When we look back at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, says, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The Isaiah prophet prophesying once again into the future. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call His name Emmanuel. 740 B.C., up to 000 AD, and this comes into truth, into being, into life. The Jesus of the Gospel is our Wonderful Counselor. Wisdom beyond our man understanding. He is Mighty God. He is nothing more and nothing less. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Promised Savior. And so to close off today, I want us now to come to the tables, and I want us to take it this way. Luke 1:32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give it to Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and His kingdom there will be no end. This is the Jesus who we serve. Three things I want us to think about while we're taking the table. Number one, we're going to celebrate the promise, the fulfillment of the promise. And of course, there is another promise that's been made, is that He's coming back one day. So that's, we want to anticipate that, the fulfilled promise and His return. And then the last thing I want us to do is proclaim the promise of His kingdom. So can somebody help us pull those out, please? And as we take the elements this morning, if we can just remember the promised one who came. He was subject to everything that we are subject to. He lived a sinless life, but took upon Him all our sin. He is crucified, buried, resurrected on the third day, reigns eternally, and we are part of His kingdom. So let's celebrate Let's anticipate and let's proclaim the promise of his kingdom.